Father in heaven, we do thank you for being a great and mighty God. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can gather here today and give thanks to you. In spite of life, in spite of difficulties, in spite of hardships and burdens and disappointments, you're still God Almighty, and we thank you. Heavenly Father, I pray that every one of us, we would just pause for just a moment. We turn our hearts and our minds towards you. God, forgive me. Forgive me for allowing things of this world to enter my mind and take priority. Forgive us, Lord, for sometimes we're just a people of unclean thoughts and words. Father, more than anything, we need to be able to come before you, to know that we are in the presence of the one and only true God. We ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us. We love you. You are our God. We are your children. And I pray that if there's someone today, their heart is not yours, and I pray that you would draw them here today, that they would be able to sense the presence of your Holy Spirit drawing them and opening their heart and mind to understand that you're a loving God who died upon the cross for them. Father, we love you and we thank you, and may that you be honored and glorified now. At this moment, in the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, folks, happy Thanksgiving. It's almost upon us. Amen. You're already making preparations. You already got your turkey and all that. Yeah, yeah. Judy and I have been talking for the last month or so about, we were under that naive impression that we'd be ready, our house would be ready for Thanksgiving. You know, that's ridiculous. And so, then we thought, well, yeah, we'll miss Thanksgiving, but we'll have our house put back ready for Christmas. Well, that's just ridiculous, too. And so now we're just thinking that sometime next year, we'll have it all put back together. You know, in the midst of everything that we have, we can still be burdened by what we don't have or the problems that we might be around. And I know it's Thanksgiving week, right? So I've been thinking about Thanksgiving, been thinking about preaching about Thanksgiving, thinking about all the things that we have to be thankful for. And I'm thankful for that. But isn't it strange that sometimes we can get we can say thanks. God, thank you for this, thank you for that. But in our heart, in our mind, we're just really kind of still stressed or disappointed or frustrated or consumed by everything else. And so even our Thanksgiving, even though we give thanks and we may even sit around the table this week, and I hope that you do, and sit around and say, what are we thankful for? But if we're not careful, then what we'll be doing is saying that we're thankful for all kinds of things. Let me give an example. The 10 lepers. Now, we're not going to be studying about the 10 lepers this morning, but they stand as a great example. You know the story about when Jesus healed the 10 lepers. And then they all left, and they were all very, very thankful. Every one of them. There wouldn't have been one of those lepers, well, I'm not really thankful for being healed. They were greatly thankful for being healed. But only one of them turned back and went back to Jesus and said, I want to thank you for the healing you've performed in my life. See, that's the difference. There can be people that are thankful, but are we truly thankful to God for what he has done? Do we turn our thanks, and does it change our whole perspective and just being thankful that we have things and thankful that we have comforts and thankful that we've survived this long? We have a long list of things. Every one of us in this room could make this exhaustive list of all the things that we should be thankful for, but there's a big difference between that and being able to go and in humility fall before a holy God and say, but God, I thank you for who you are and what you have done and what you have provided. So that kind of changes our perspective somewhat as we look at this. I want us to take a look at a section in Scripture that we wouldn't normally go to when we think about Thanksgiving. You normally think about going to the story of the lepers or going to Psalms 100, Psalms 196, or some other places like that where you have Scriptures that are particularly about Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving. But there is a section of Scripture back in Chronicles that is about Thanksgiving. This particular section of Scripture was written by Ezra, and Chronicles, originally one book, by the way, and then they separated into 1st and 2nd Chronicles. But Chronicles is a history of the Jewish people and God's redeeming work from Adam all the way up to the Babylonian captivity, okay, over that huge period of time. And so Chronicles is written as a retelling of that history. It was specifically written about 500 years after David had died and the people of Israel had just come back from a Babylonian captivity. Okay, so they've just come out of captivity. Their lives are pretty much in a shambles. It's about 450 years before Christ comes. So here you have this particular time, and Ezra writes this letter, this history, this reaccounting of an encouragement to help the perspective of the people to turn their eyes away from the hardships that they were in to this thanksgiving of God and who He is. And so it's this beautiful Thanksgiving passage that we don't normally would think of it as a Thanksgiving passage, but that's what it is. And so I want us to look at that. And he's writing specifically in the 16th chapter about a particular time in their history. Now, he is talking to a people that have just come out of the captivity. They've come home to Jerusalem and Israel. All the Israelites are gathered back home. They're coming in from being exiled and all that. And the city has, the walls are all torn down. It's in shambles. It's a wreck. They have no city. They have no walls for protection. They have no resources. They were a great nation. Now they're weak and pitiful and few and almost insignificant. And so all of this, their perspective is kind of inward. It's depressed. They're struggling. They're thrilled to be out of captivity, but life is not easy for them. Okay? And so here they are at this particular time. And Ezra says, let's remember back to a time when God had done some great and mighty things and who God is. And so he writes, and specifically there in the 16th chapter, he gives us this. Now, what this is, turns out to be, is a song. And it's a song that comes, and Ezra writes it in three stanzas. And each one of the stanzas in the song, there's a command for us to do something, and then there's a reason why that command. If you've ever had your parents tell you, or you know, your grandparents, somebody else comes tells you, hey, I want you to go do this, and that irritating thing that kids do, they go, why? Why? You know, you just want to go, because I said why. Now go do what I'm telling you to do, you know? And, well, this is the same. It's like he says, this is, I want you to do this, but then he comes right back and he says, and this is why. This is the reason for that. So it's this, it's beautifully laid out, and it's talking about everything that it really helps to change the focus. And that's really what I want us to be able to do today, is to be able to say, you know what, life's not perfect. And I don't know about you, but when we're kids, if you go to kindergarten or first grade and you start telling those kids to say, what are y'all going to be when you grow up? You know, they'll say, I'm going to be an astronaut, you know, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be a rocket scientist, I'm going to be a race car driver, you know. My parents were so proud because I wanted to be the street sweeper. Those huge machines that he'd drive down real slow down the street, and we would run alongside that, you know, and he'd be telling us to get away, and there's big old brushes going, and he was sitting way up on top of that big old huge machine. I thought, how cool of a job is that, you know? And so my parents were so proud. And but, you know, kids, they have these dreams, and then they grow up, and they realize, oh, well, maybe I'm not going to play in the NBA, and maybe I'm, you know, maybe I'm not going to be a rocket scientist. Maybe I won't be, you know, whatever it is that they wanted to be. And then they, and then life goes on, and you think, well, but I'm going to be happily married, and I'm going to have kids, and my kids are going to go to college, and they're not going to come home ever again. And then they're going to be self-sustaining. They won't need my help anymore. That's the fantasy. And then they're going to have grandkids, and I'll just be able to be grandma and grandpa, and we'll be able to go bless our kids, and we'll have a retirement, and we'll be able to travel around, and we'll be in good health. We'll eat right now. We'll eat lots of lettuce right now so that we'll be healthy when we're in our, you know, when we're old, and we're 60 or something, and that kind of thing, you know. And so, you know, we have all this stuff and these dreams and our plan, and then you live a little bit longer, and you realize none of that stuff came together. And maybe you have parts of your life that turned out better than you ever hoped. I never dreamed that I'd marry the bride that I married. It's better than I ever hoped. I married way over my head, like most of you men did. Way over my head. But then there's other areas you think, I didn't plan on that. I didn't plan on that disappointment. How many of y'all planned on being at the job that you're on right now? And some of you are saying, well, this was never my dream job. If I could do whatever I wanted to do, it would be, and it wouldn't be doing what you're doing right now. See, life has a way of turning out kind of disappointing. And then health-wise, it can be very, very disappointing. And sometimes we have to just live within that reality. Now, how do we approach Thanksgiving week with hearts full of Thanksgiving when we're struggling day by day with the disappointments of some of those things in our lives? How do we do that? Let's pick up in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I want us to start in verse 8. This beautiful song that goes and starts like this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among His people, among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Tell of all His wondrous works. Glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous work that He has done, His miracles and the judgments He uttered. There are 10 commands just in those few verses that we are to give thanks, call upon Him, make known, sing to Him, tell of Him, glory in Him, rejoice in Him, seek the Lord, seek His presence, remember His wondrous works, over and over again. And a part of what He begins to do to these people that were living in a very disappointing life was to be able to say, take your eyes off of this stuff and put them on God, who has never changed, He's never diminished, and begin to realize how blessed we are just to be able to know that that's our God. Praise Him for who He is. Praise Him for His glorious and wonderful work that He does. See, it's one thing to be able to say, well, I'm thankful that I have a car. And you need to be thankful that you have a car. There's so many that don't. And you need to be thankful for the meal in front of you. So many don't have that. But it's completely different to be able to say, I praise God for what He's given me. See, it's not quite enough to just simply be able to say, you know, it's that picture of when a kid comes in and he goes, oh, I love my toys. And that's great. It's great that we have kids that they you know, appreciate their stuff, that kind of thing. But when they turn their little faces up to you and they say, Mom and Daddy, or Grandma and Grandpa, thank you so much. And all of a sudden, it's not so much this that they're thanking for. They're thanking you for what you have done and what a blessing you are. That's the picture here that Ezra's trying to paint for the people. He's saying, let's be thankful, but let's keep it in perspective and let's put our praise back on Him. And then he says, this is why. This is why when he comes to verse 13. O offspring of Israel, His servants, children of Jacob, His chosen ones. Now we've talked about that quite a bit here in recent days about the fact that over and over and over and over again in Scripture it keeps, and then here it is in the Old Testament, as much as we've studied in the New Testament, the fact that if we are in Christ, we are His chosen people. We're the elect, those that God has elected, He's chosen, He's predestined us to be His children. To be able to be in that. Now somehow, as we give our hearts to the Lord and we put our faith in Him, knowing that He has drawn us to Himself. And so one of the reasons that we praise Him and we glorify Him in His marvelous works is because He chose us.
We are His. He belongs to us, and we belong to Him. He's not a third party out there that it's like, well, there's a force out there that created everything. No. It is that personal God who loves me, died upon the cross for me, and I praise Him and thank Him for who He is because I am His. And then he goes on to verse 14. He says, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word that He commanded for 1,000 generations. Listen to this. The covenant that He made with Abraham, His sworn promise to Isaac, which He confirmed to Jacob. I love this because He pulls in these generations. He is saying that we are in a covenant relationship with God that He made through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Throughout those generations, He kept reconfirming His covenant agreement with Israel. And that covenant agreement that He made with the Hebrew people, then when Christ came and died upon the cross and was rose again, it changed from the people of Israel, from the people of God being just Israel, the Jews, to being anyone and everyone who would come by faith, because that's what Paul does. He makes a big deal of the fact that you are not in Christ by heritage alone. The only heritage we have is that which is bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. So here we have this beautiful picture of being chosen, that we have this promise of God, and that's what he's telling us. We have this election. We have this promise. We are securing Christ. Certainly we should be thankful of that. Every day we should get up and be thankful of that. And then he says also on top of that in verse 19, he goes, when you were few in number, of little account, sojourners in it, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He was talking about even as they were, when they were, the Exodus happened and they were this little nation that was being formed and they were wandering around the desert, and he's pointing the picture back to that saying, do you not see your God's hand upon you all the time? And as people of God, should we not be able to look back and say, even in the hardships of life, even in the disappointing things of life, as I look back, I can see God's hand on my life. That he directed me here and he directed me out of there and he pulled me out of harm's way over here and he's put me in this place over there. And I can look back over my life and say, oh my, look at all the twists and turns that God has done, and he's put me in certain places so that I would be his and he has protected me. And I think only never on this side of heaven will we understand, maybe when we get to heaven, all the times that God has put his hand of protection over us as we were somehow blocked from crossing that intersection at that particular moment, that God's angels had protected us from that, that he pulled us out of a situation, that he directed our lives because that was going to be a horrible thing over there. And so much of his hand of protection upon us as he's talking about here. And then it goes on, he says, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, touch not my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. Now, in doing that, what he's basically said here is, and we would look and say, well, wait a minute. The Israelites went through all kinds of hardships and suffering. See, we have a tendency to be kind of narrow-minded when we see this. We think of, and I think it's our culture, but I think it's also our human nature, not just our culture, but it's both, that we think that if my life is full of blessings and I'm healthy and I'm wealthy and I'm happy, then God, I can see God's protection. But let me go through a hardship, and now it's almost like, well, I guess God's not protecting me right now. You remember when the Israelites came, I mean, the disciples came upon, they were walking along with Jesus, and they came upon the blind man. And the disciples turned to Jesus and said, well, who sinned? Was it him? Is he blind because he sinned? Because this is a huge part of it. The Hebrew thinking was that if you have a hardship, an infirmity, or some kind of a permanent problem in your life, it's because of sin. So they looked at him and said, who sinned? Was it his parents' sin, and that's the result? Or was it his sin, and that's the result? And Jesus looked at his disciples, and he said, neither. This is not because of their sin or his sin or anything else in sin. This, his situation is for the glory of God. He is blind because at this moment, I'm going to heal him and the glory of God will be displayed. Now, in our mind, we're thinking, wait a minute, that is not fair. God Almighty, that is not fair that he would have had to been blind for 30 years so that God would get the glory. And on God's picture of seeing things, he says, I'm going to use your life for my glory. I am the potter, you're the clay. I can do with your life as I see fit for my glory. Now, the benefit and the blessing is I've got an eternity of things for you to experience that are absolute pure joy. It's called heaven and a new life with Him and an eternity with Him. And there, that's going to be beyond what you can imagine. But right now, at this moment, your life is for me to use for my glory. And for us to finally get to that picture of saying, it's not that I experienced the best and easiest life. I am thankful that I have a God who secured my salvation, where I know where I'm going to spend eternity. He is my God, and my life is for His glory, however He wants to use my life. Now, wow, that's a hard thing. But that's the picture here when He says, touch not my anointed ones. It's that idea of saying, like Job, he allowed Satan to come in. He allowed affliction to come into Job's life for God's purposes. But at no time was Job outside of the protection and the watch care of God Almighty. And if you're a child of God, that's exactly the picture that we have. Nothing comes into my life that God hasn't already ordained or allowed to come in my life. If it's sickness or hardship or struggles, if God is allowing that to happen in my life, He has some kind of an ultimate purpose in that. It tells us there in Scripture, it says, for all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Those who have committed themselves to God and given their life to God, He says, I'm going to work all of those things out in your life. That's what He's talking about here when Ezra writes this. Then He goes into a second stanza. Notice it says here in verse 23, He commands us to sing to the Lord. By the way, if you're opposed to getting into the choir, right there, He says, sing. You should be singing. If you're one of those, I don't sing. Well, God tells you to sing to the Lord, okay? Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Do we do that? Are we always talking about the fact that I am just rejoicing and singing of God and telling people about the salvation that I have in Christ? Because that's the command. Sing of the greatness of God, tell of His salvation, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the people. Wow. I mean, it's just this command that we're to praise Him, we're to glorify Him, we're to sing about Him, we're to tell the world about this glorious God that we serve. And then He tells us why. In verse 25, He says, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Here He goes on to say, there is no other God in all the universe except for God Almighty, the one and only God. Now, we have all these man-made gods, and we have created some. I've seen the largest Buddha that's created in the world. It sits in Myanmar right now, and it would be larger than this room right here. It's absolutely this incredible figure, and it was so depressing to stand there, and there was just hundreds and hundreds of people around doing all these little idol things and offering up sacrifices and incense and all this kind of stuff, standing around. I'm thinking, the deception that Satan has created here, this is nothing but a lump of man-made clay. That's all that is. There is only one God, and He is the true God, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died upon the cross for us. And then He comes back to say, we ought to be thanking Him because He is the one true God. The splendor and majesty, strength and joy are His. And then He comes to the third stanzas and He says this. This command, He uses the word ascribe, which means to attach to. It means to assign to. So it says, ascribe to the Lord there in verse 28. O families of the peoples, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory, do His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Come into His presence, in other words. Come into worship. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. I love that. How in the world could we ever be holy? We can't. We are only holy when we are in Christ. But to know that I can come boldly before the throne of God, as Paul tells us, because of Christ. So that when God looks at me, He doesn't see my sin, He sees the righteousness of Christ. In Christ we are made holy. And so He's saying, come into worship. Bathed in our faith in Christ, He says here, And that's what it really truly means there. It says the splendor of holiness. There in verse 30 it says, tremble before him, all the earth. Yes, the Lord is established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. And there seems to be this crescendo that's happening here as he's writing this, as it gets bigger and bigger as he goes through this. Listen to verse 32. It says, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees and the forest sing for joy before the Lord. Why? For he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. You gotta love that. I don't know what it is that you're gonna do when you gather around this Thanksgiving, but I'm hoping that a part of what we do is to be able to, it's the picture of this. When Judy and I give gifts to our grandkids and they look at us and say, Nana and Papa, thank you so much, and they go, that's fabulous. We love it. We love to see their little eyes light up and them smile. We love that. But there's something even greater, and that's when they come, they turn around. And here recently, a little Jonah, and if you know Jonah, he's just full of mischief. We'd given him something, and a little bit later, he put it down, and he comes over, and he crawls up in my lap, and he wraps his arms around Papa, and I thought it was just going to be a big hug, and then run and go play again. He wraps his arms around me, and he just sits there in my lap, and he tells me, Papa, thank you so much, I love my toy. And then he just sits there, and I get to snuggle with him for a while, and I thought, this is just fabulous. When was the last time, spiritually, you wanted just to crawl up in the lap of God and stay in His presence, not because that you had a brand new car, that you had the best job in the world, or that you had a healthy day, but because God is who He is, and God is so good, and God is so full of love and mercy and grace, and just to be in His presence, that we are so thankful and so eager to come to church, not because it's church, it's because we get to come in with God's children and we all get to rejoice together. When we gather on Thanksgiving, there. Now I know some of you have very dysfunctional families, and when you're gathering together as a family, it's to a little bit degree, it's almost like somebody's over there on the other end of the room with their nails on a chalkboard going, and you're like, okay, it'll be over soon. Maybe that's your family. And I'm sorry for that. When my family gets together, it's this joyful thing. We get to come together as a family. And we love seeing each other. That should be the picture of the family of God coming together, being thankful that we get to worship together because of who He is. And then at the end of all of this, I love this because He comes back here. Out of this crescendo of praise comes a request here in verse 35. Take a look at it. Say also, save us, O God, of our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, glory in your praise. Wow. See, at the end of all of this thanksgiving, end of all of this thanking Him for who God is and what God is and what He's established and the protection and the love and the security that we have in God, then we come back in humility and say, save us, O God. There is a place for petition. There is a place to be able to come and say, God, we need something. And there's not any, at any time, thanksgiving doesn't mean that we shouldn't be asking. But we should put it in perspective, much like when Jesus said, let me give you the model prayer. And He began by saying, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your glory, your majesty, your might. Let's remember who you are. And then let's come. And I do have a petition. See, a part of that is being able to say, it doesn't matter. I'm going to lay my request before the Lord. Now, He may or He may not heal. He may or He may not restore. He may or He may not give me a job. He may or He may not take away this situation or change this circumstance. And that doesn't diminish who He is at all. But I will lay my request before Him and allow Him to be glorified in it. Now, this week has been a challenging week. I've already talked with several people this week that have really difficult physical issues this week. They have some struggles. And I want to be able to take a moment and this Thanksgiving, and I want us to be able to pray over you. This is not a service of healing, but I think as we come into God's presence, to be able to say, God, we do have needs. And in all the things that we have, there's also special needs. And I know there's some of you even here today that there's a special need that you have within your life. And I know that some people wouldn't want me to single them out, but the power of prayer is real. Jeff and Brittany Osmond, Jeff's sitting right back here. Brittany's home with newborn baby. And the little baby boy has a serious condition. He's going to have a bone marrow transplant. They don't know exactly what the outcome is going to be. But in faith, they are thanking God for who he is. Jeff, would you please stand? Just stand where you are. We're going to pray over Jeff and Brittany and their baby. But there's others here today. And I didn't ask you ahead of time. I didn't ask Jeff either. But there's others that I haven't asked you, but if you know that there's something you're going through and you need prayer, you just need to say, God, please. I have much to be thankful for, but there is this issue that I'm dealing with right now, and I need prayer. Would you just stand right now? Thank you. Amen. There are lots of others I know in this room. Just give us a moment. Let us pray. Those around that are sitting around them, would you just please put your hand upon those that are, just stand up and put your hand upon those that are standing right now. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank you that you are God Almighty. You're God Almighty, and we love you. And if we never have another good day, then we are still blessed because of what we know waits for us. We have a home in heaven that is greater than anything that we can imagine. And so we are blessed. You are God, holy and pure and righteous. And we are your children. And we come before you right now, Heavenly Father, and these that have stood and others. Sometimes it's a struggle because we're saying thank you, but in our hearts we're still struggling with, oh, the situation is so desperate and so dire. We need a miracle. We need you to step in. And so, Father, I pray that you know every heart, you know every family, you know every person, you know every need. You knit us together before we were ever born. And you've also numbered every one of our days before every one of them came to be. So, Father, we just come before you and we lay our hearts before you as children, as a family, and say, we thank you and we ask that you would heal. We thank you and we ask that you would step in and that you would be God in this situation. We love you. We are your children and we praise your holy name. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to go through this invitation time. And during this invitation, there may be that some of you need to come down and just pray here, just to stop and say, God, I just need to give this week ahead of me. I just need to give it to you. I need to start this week kind of surrendering my heart, my life, this whole week to you. Maybe you need to come and speak to one of our pastors here and say, I need your help. I need your prayer with some issue here in my life. Or it may be that you need to come and say, you know what? I don't even know for sure that I'm saved. And maybe you need to talk with one of our pastors about what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to commit your life to Jesus Christ and to have that assurance and the joy of knowing that nothing in this world can separate you from the loving God and from the hope of heaven that awaits us. Whatever it would be, you join us. Jared, thank you for leading us in worship today. Would you lead us now in this invitation?